blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program. I'm joined by the Corner Contingent right across from me. Often imitated, but never duplicated. Successfully, that is. Producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen. And you can take your time, Cole. Give him some nice camera time. Take your time. Give him nice minutes and seconds of face time. Also in the screening room, I've already said he's here. He's never mean, always pristine. And of course, he's very clean. It's Cole Green, ladies and gentlemen. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I know I say this daily, but it cannot be stated enough. What goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. And just as what happens in your house is more important than the White House, it is exceedingly important that we understand that. The world works tirelessly to push and pull and slate our time and to make us give attention to all of these other things, often to the neglect of our own homes. And I simply want to encourage you to reverse that and refuse to allow that to become your reality. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. Outcome cultivation is the immovable cultural feature for the body of Christ. I want to rightly emphasize, however, that outcome cultivation from God's standpoint is intended to be the overflow, or should I say the outworking, of the internal reality of our commitment and devotion to God personally. To say it differently, the Lord doesn't necessarily want you working for him if he's not working in you. That makes sense. He certainly wants us working for him, but he wants the work that we do for him to overflow from the relationship we have in him and with him. Obedience is the zenith, the pinnacle of this lifestyle of worship. Worship is the only appropriate response to having been redeemed like a brand from the burning from eternal damnation. There are so many things happening around us, and there's so many ways we can get bogged down and distracted and diverted away from what must be central for us. What must be central for us is easy to be diverted. And one of the things that I hope and pray that we accomplish through this program is snapping our attention back to what should be primary. If you are in the stage of life as I am with young children in your home, first and foremost, you are amazingly blessed. Secondarily, you are amazingly blessed with the glorious opportunity to contribute, to invest in shaping eternal destiny. Guys, I know what the world says. I know the world is in awe. People like Elon Musk because of their billions in the bank and all of that. But can I tell you, God doesn't evaluate wealth the way the world does, man. And frankly, God is the creator of all, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You think he's impressed by megabucks? He's not. And I'm not saying this as a license or to advocate for some kind of poverty equals piety and that kind of thing. Not in the least bit. But if you're in a situation to where you don't recognize that your resources are simply that, resources, yet you ascribe identity and self-worth and self-esteem to what you have in the bank, I honestly, my heart breaks for you. But if we could get to the place, and when I say we, I'm talking specifically about the body of Christ, where we could be fully persuaded as to God's perspective of this life for us, and we embrace that perspective, there's no telling how effective we could be. So as you make your transition to your full-time jobs, do so with passion and intentionality and resolve in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Word of God we go, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've talked about this epistle quite a bit. Quite a bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is an epistle that is written near the very end of the Apostle Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm just going to begin reading the Lord's word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires or their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. One of the things I want to point out to you that as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he's keenly aware that his execution is imminent. So when he says, there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me in the future, he's not talking about, you know, someday. He's recognizing this is imminent for him. But the thing that struck me from this passage that I want to present to you for consideration today is the Apostle Paul's expression, I have finished the course. I have finished the course. Clearly, the Apostle Paul is talking about the course of life on this side of eternity that was set before him. The thing I want to offer for your consideration today is, are you aware of the course that God has for you? What is your course? What is your course? We have the generally applicable reality of the Great Commission. The only variable there is to how, what role we are to play in that process. Are we the seed planter? Are we the seed waterer? You know, are we the one to introduce the gospel in conversation? Are we to be the disciple maker in that instance? You know, are we in a place where we need to be discipled? We recognize that. You know, we're all supposed to be engaged in the Great Commission. What is the course that God has placed before you? You know, I think about, for example, Brother Don Wildman, and the Lord gave him the vision to begin what is now the American Family Radio Network, to have a mechanism to communicate directly to the American people without a filter for the purposes of communicating gospel centrality, to include the proclamation of the gospel, but also the application of the gospel, right? I think about ministries like Alliance Defending Freedom,
who the Lord used people like Brother Don Wildman and Brother James Dobson and Brother Bill Bright and others to show, hey, we need to have Christian legal heft, muscular legality, which has led to several tremendous Supreme Court victories, right? We have others, like the Kendrick brothers. The Lord gave them a passion to use the medium of film to communicate transcendent, glorious truths. You know, others in music. What is the course that God has for before you? When I say the course, don't think I'm assessing your course based on how the world perceives the size of the particular platform or whatever. I'm not at all. For some, like my wife, the Lord has given her a course to where she is dedicated for this stage of her life to investing in the children that God has entrusted to our care. Pouring all of her talents and her gifts and abilities, all of her biblical acumen, all of her energy outside of her personal relationship with the Lord and her interaction with me as her husband, she's dedicated this stage of her life to our children. What is your course? What is your course? In the beginning, before I even opened the scripture, I talked about how the world tears at us to divert our attention, divert our resources, divert our energies so that we can spend ourselves on all kinds of things. When the simple truth is, guys, only things that will remain are things that are eternal. Things that are eternal. Have we been deceived to a degree where we've allowed, you name it, the world, the flesh, or the devil to get us to invest ourselves into fleeting, temporal, empty pursuits, vain pursuits, as the scripture says? I'm not knocking anybody, not condemning anybody, but we must be about our Father's business, man. We need all hands on deck. You know, I understand it, but I'm tired of complaining about Hollywood being hellish. You know, the world is going to world. I don't expect people who live their lives giving over to darkness to produce light in the arts. I just don't. And a part of the problem is, just simply put, too many believers are still patronizing the darkness. You know, I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do with their money. But honestly, if we stop patronizing a lot of the darkness, it wouldn't be as robust. I still know some people are zealously committed. I'm not saying it would be completely eradicated, but I'm saying if it wasn't patronized as much, it may not get as much attention. But the other thing is, why don't we build something? You understand what I'm saying? Why don't we build something that is light-bearing? Instead of, and the critique is right, rebuke is right, but at some point we have to get to the place where we're not only cursing the darkness, but we're setting up the light on the lampstand. And I know there are people that are doing it, so I'm not standing there saying nobody's doing anything, because that's not true. I know too many people who are actively engaged. And here's another thing. Thank you for that comment. If you're in a place where you don't know for certain what your course is, there is no need to be condemned there. But I do want to encourage pursuit of the course. Lord, where do you want me now? Seeking the Lord individually, availing oneself to wise, trustworthy counsel. This is why the body of Christ is itself a means of grace. And this is frankly why there's such warfare to try to dilute the witness of the church. And as the most popular question I get whenever I travel around this country, Abe, can you help me find a good church? We have to recognize, folks, very simply and plainly, that we're at war. It is spiritual warfare. And much of the deceptive efforts, the satanically deceptive efforts, is to persuade people that there is no war, so that we have a peacetime disposition when the truth is the bullets are flying. What is your course? The Apostle Paul was able to write, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The only way the Apostle Paul could write that he's finished the course is if he knew what his course was. Brothers and sisters, it's vitally important that we identify our course and that we are not functioning like dreamers. I often say there's a difference between dreamers and visionaries. Dreamers have all kinds of ideas, but never put feet to anything. Visionaries have amazingly God-inspired ideas and put feet to those ideas to bring them into fruition. We need more visionaries, and we need more members of our family putting feet to the pavement, pursuing our course so we can be like our Apostle Paul, our brother.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
I was recently in conversation with another pastor, and we were discussing the issue of some of the news stories about youth in our culture and nation. The pastor remarked, "I've been praying and asking the Lord for what to do about all that's going on with our youth. Without question, we're wise to pray and ask for wisdom in addressing most any problem in our world. God and His Word always have an answer for every challenge we can possibly face. The answer to the challenges we face with our youth isn't complicated. In fact, the answer is much more simple than we may wish to admit. The answer to the problems in our culture for all that's going on amongst our youth is Jesus. Our children need to know Jesus Christ. And our children and youth need to be discipled in their faith. They need to be taught and trained to read the Word of God and walk in its wisdom."
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. The need to remain consistent and vigilant is ever before us. I'm looking forward to next week joining the Illinois Christian Home Educators for their 2025 conference in Bourbonnais, Illinois, hosted at the Olivet Nazarene University. I will be presenting at the conference in addition to broadcasting live from there. We'll have the corner on the road. So I guess the corner will be out of the corner. Looking forward to that. You are welcome to come to the conference. Simply go to iche.org to register if you're in the area or willing to come to the area. It'll be interesting because Illinois just had this horrendous bill there that sought to really curtail homeschooling in the state. Thankfully, the citizens in that state have risen up against that piece of legislation. But that will be next week, June 5th through the 8th next week in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I began stating that the need for continued vigilance is one that is ever before us because a case that has arisen from the town of Middleborough in Massachusetts having to do with a 12-year-old boy, at least 12 years old at the time, whose name is Liam Morrison. Liam went to the John T. Nichols Middle School in Middleborough, Massachusetts, and he had the audacity to do something, you know, of course, this is outrageous that he had the audacity to wear a shirt to school that said that there are only two genders. Well, he was reprimanded by the school, required to remove his shirt. Later that year, this was in March of 23, by the way. Later that year, he came back with the shirt, but he had covered the words "only two" in the shirt. So the shirt read, there are tape covered genders, and he had the word "censored" written over that. He was rebuked again by the school, ultimately leading to his parents filing a lawsuit against the school on his behalf. Thankfully, our friends, I mentioned them earlier, at Alliance Defending Freedom, represented Liam Morrison and his parents in this litigation. But let me just give you a little bit and let you actually hear a little bit from Liam in his own words when he presented to the school board his concerns about basically, frankly, they're crushing his First Amendment freedoms. Listen to and watch Liam Morrison and a brief report on Liam Morrison. It's clip number one. Clip number one. Go.
A 12-year-old boy attending middle school in Middleborough, Massachusetts, was sent home from school recently for wearing a T-shirt, which teachers complained made some students feel unsafe. The shirt that Liam Morrison wore looked like this one, with five words: "There are only two genders." Liam recently told the school board that he refused to remove the shirt because he was only stating facts.
"I have been told that my shirt was targeting a protected class. Who is this protected class? Are their feelings more important than my rights? I don't complain when I see pride flags and diversity posters hung throughout the school. Do you know why? Because others have a right to their beliefs just as I do. Even at 12 years old, I have my own political opinions, and I have a right to express those opinions. Even at school, this right is called the First Amendment to the Constitution. I feel like these adults were telling me that it wasn't okay for me to have an opposing view. Their arguments were weak, in my opinion. I didn't go to school that day to hurt feelings or cause trouble. I have learned a lot from this experience. I learned that a lot of other students share my view. I learned that adults don't always do the right thing or make the right decisions.
Now, that was Liam Morrison. Y'all gonna be not shocked to hear what I'm about to say. Liam's parents filed a lawsuit with the help of Alliance Defending Freedom on his behalf. The district court ruled against Liam, saying the school was well within its lawful authority to prohibit Liam from wearing that shirt. And he heard him say that, "I was told that I might offend a protected class," which is interesting because legally, transgenderism is not a protected class as it pertains to the full scope of civil rights legislation federally. I don't know. I can't speak necessarily for the state of Massachusetts. Maybe it's protected in the state of Massachusetts. Perhaps that is the case. Well, Liam's parents appealed the district court decision to the First Circuit Court of Appeals, which also ruled against Liam, which led to, y'all know what's next, right? Liam's parents, with ADF's assistance, appealed to the United States Supreme Court, asking for the court, the technical term is to grant its appeal certiorari, which means the Supreme Court would hear the case. But the court declined to hear the case. The U.S. Supreme Court announced its rejection of this case just yesterday. And in rejecting the case, they leave in place the First Circuit Court of Appeals' ruling, which says that Liam is not allowed to wear his shirt, simply saying that if your First Amendment freedoms comes crosswise against the sexual deviancy, social, political orthodoxy of the day, then you, little boy, lose your First Amendment freedoms. Now, the two most trustworthy judges on the bench, y'all already know, dissented from this opinion. Justices Samuel Alito and Justice Clarence Thomas said it's absurd that we did not accept the case, but it remains that the Supreme Court refused to hear the case. Refused to hear it. Now, ADF's CEO, Kristen Wagoner, released a statement amongst the things she said. She said, quote, "Liam's story is clear evidence that it's too early to declare victory in the fight against gender ideology, which relies on censorship to survive. Our basic right to tell the truth is at stake, and we can't be complacent in defending it," end quote. She's absolutely right. So I know there are lots of people that are saying, you know, they like, oh, look at the election and look at this. Guys, if you think that we've turned the corner and there's been broadside victory, everybody understands this, that is not the case. That is not the case. This is the most conservative Supreme Court we've had in quite some time. But not even this Supreme Court is willing to take up this case. Justice Samuel Alito, as I mentioned, both he and Justice Thomas wrote dissents, scathing dissents, rebuking the Supreme Court itself, rebuking the First Circuit Court of Appeals, and rebuking Nichols Middle School in the process. Among the things that Justice Alito said, and you tell me where the lie is in this. You tell me where the error is in this rationale. Justice Alito says, quote, "If a school sees fit to instruct students of a certain age on a social issue like LGBTQ+ rights or gender identity, then the school must tolerate dissenting student speech on those issues. If anything, viewpoint discrimination in the lower grades is more objectionable because young children are more impressionable and thus more susceptible to indoctrination. And this is, you want to talk about lower the boom. Justice Alito continues, quote, inside and outside the classroom, Nichols Middle School promotes the view that gender is a fluid construct and that a person's self-defined identity, not biological sex, determines whether that person is male, female, or something else, end quote. See, the thing that the newscasters won't tell you, and I've seen some of the regressive people trying to talk about this, that because this was a denial of certiorari, the court doesn't have to provide a full opinion on it. But Justice Alito is letting us see what's really going on in his dissent. He says, Liam Morrison had to go to school every day, wears pride flags all over his school. You got pride flags all over his school. Inside the classroom, you have lessons instructing the students that, quote unquote, gender is fluid. It's a fluid construct. So all of that is fair game. All of that. But if this boy has the audacity to wear a shirt, he can't wear the shirt. And I want you to zoom out. And I know it's hard because you're dealing with a 12-year-old boy. Can you imagine what the classmates are saying? What they're dealing with? The discussions they're having with their families. Right? Zoom out. Because what you literally have, and this is the thing that this, try as I may to wrap my medulla oblongata around it, I have still been unsuccessful in doing so. That you're in a place that is supposed to be about learning, but the authorities refuse to allow truth in the door. Just let that sit. Let that sizzle in your spirit for a minute. Children are supposed to be learning, right? But it is hate speech, unconstitutional, a violation of civil rights for truth to enter the discussion. This is why I tell people all the time, you're saying this is a political issue. Guys, this is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. You have the authorities, the adults at the school, now the court system, and now even the U.S. Supreme Court, as it pertains to Liam. As it pertains to Liam Morrison in Nichols Middle School in Middleborough, Massachusetts. You can have a lot of opinions, but you cannot bring truth in this door. You cannot bring truth here. You cannot bring truth here. This is... This is just the latest example. I would echo Christian Wagoner's statements. Liam's story is clear evidence that it is too early to declare victory in the fight against gender ideology, which she said. I was simply saying lies as it pertains to biology and sexuality. And because the lies, and guys, please see this plainly, because the lies cannot rebut truth, the only option for the lies to proliferate is to censor truth. See where this is and see where it's going. Censorship is the blood flow, if you will, the lifeblood of deception. But the Supreme Court just refused that particular case. Listen to a brief report talking about the Supreme Court's decision to decline this case. Clip number two, go.
The Supreme Court declined to hear a Massachusetts student's challenge to his middle school's ban on him wearing a T-shirt with the slogan, "There are only two genders." School administrators pointed to the student dress code, which bars any hate speech or imagery, saying they were merely enforcing those requirements in order to avoid disruption in school. The student's lawyers argue the dress code's restrictions on speech are unconstitutional. Both a federal district court judge and the Boston-based First U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled in favor of the school.
There's a dress code that presents clothing. You hear the last part, imagery. While at the exact same time, you can have flags and posters and even content conveyed inside of the classroom along the same regard. Mm-hmm. We're getting close to this break, but I'll introduce this subject, this story, and you can pair these stories together. I told you before, back on April Fool's Day, the Colorado State Legislature introduced a legislation, Colorado's House Bill 25-1312. This is a law, as originally promulgated, was created that could be used in legal proceedings to remove children from their parents' homes if the parents refused to indulge the gender insanity. Well, Colorado strikes again. They have now passed House Bill 25-1312. It's an amended version of the bill. Though amended, the bill is still pernicious. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three, go.
Under the new law, intentionally misgendering or dead naming someone is considered a discriminatory act under the Colorado Anti-Discrimination Act.
It also creates requirements for school districts about chosen name and dress code policies. The bill originally called for courts to consider misgendering a child in custody cases, but sponsors struck that part out of the legislation.
Now, I want you to see the bill has been passed. The governor of Colorado, Jared Polis, has now signed this into law. They've made, you know, the colloquial terms, dead naming and misgendering violations of Colorado's Anti-Discrimination Act. This law has implications, not just implications, has directives for Christian schools, camps, other organizations that uphold dress codes and or bathroom or overnight accommodations policies that aligns with a child's God-given sex. If these organizations and entities refuse to adopt so-called inclusive policies mandating the use of preferred pronouns and names according to preferred gender identity, they could face penalties and lawsuits more when we come back from this break.
Some chances come along once in a lifetime. When they do, you've got to be ready. AFA Action's Center for Judicial Renewal has such a chance to help the Trump administration make good choices, nominating men and women as Supreme Court justices and other federal judges. Your gift helps make that possible, and we'll give you a free Bible study by Stephen McDowell, God's Blueprint for Life, Liberty, and Property, as a thank you gift. Visit AFAAction.net today. AFAAction.net.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live. 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. This egregious legislation in Colorado also threatens parental rights. While they've removed from the bill the provision that said this, you know, this language would be viewed basically akin to child abuse for use in child removal proceedings, they still are signaling that parents who refused to affirm a child's pursuit of so-called transgenderism, that they are running afoul of the law. And I'm presenting this to you guys for several reasons. One, obviously, I want you to be informed concerning things that are happening on the legal front. Two, to underscore the fact that we are in a spiritual war. It's spiritual warfare, guys. And thirdly, to highlight the necessity of the continued engagement and making disciples, guys. You know, we talk about, you know, certain places, certain cities, you know, that are, you know, overrun with wickedness in different ways. How did that happen, man? How did that happen? How did that happen? You know? Where's the body of Christ? And this is the thing, and y'all know me, if you've been following me for any length of time, I'm not saying this to say we need to be afraid, to be, you know, intimidated. Not in the least bit. My biggest concern is that souls hang in the balance, man. This is the time that we've been planted for. We've been planted for this. We have to be about our Father's business, which is why I began the way I did. What is our course? That's right. I often say live locally. How are we navigating our own communities and our own neighborhoods? Are we reaching out to our neighbors? Do we have conversations with our neighbors? Now, one of the most potent sources of ministry is our kitchen tables, man, our dinner tables. It's high time for us to be about our Father's business. Another movement on the policy front that this is encouraging. There's a movement that is percolating throughout the country, but it's going somewhat under the radar right now. You know, we're confronted with runaway inflation, no thanks to Robinette, is setting dollars on fire, inflating the American dollar by printing money, just foisted it into circulation, using computers to do so now. States are recognizing that, and for quite some time now, some of the more wealthy among us have been utilizing, you know, precious metals like gold and others as a hedge against inflation. And it has been used in many instances as a wealth protection tool for some of the more wealthy. But states now are involved in moving toward kind of an effort to return to the gold standard by simply allowing intrinsic metal to be used ultimately transactionally. There have been bills last year, for example, 2024. The majority of state legislatures all around the country had bills introduced in that direction. Over 10 years ago, the state of Texas passed legislation to allow its citizens to have a gold bullion reserve to where they could basically save in gold. All right. Now a movement is afoot, and this is thanks to many people, including the economist Kevin Freeman, who has dedicated his life to understanding how basically money is weaponized. And so he's encouraged legislators all around the country. He's written a book called Pirate Money. It's a very, very powerful book. But even as recently as today, Governor Ron DeSantis signed a bill recognizing gold and silver as legal tender in the state of Florida. Listen to and watch clip number six. Clip number six. Go.
Floridians, you're going to soon be able to see some bills with gold or silver coin under a new law. Governor Ron DeSantis signed a bill yesterday that would allow people to use gold or silver as legal tender in the state. The governor said only two states have done it, and it would make Florida the largest state to do it so far.
This legislation will authorize money services business like check cashers or PayPal to transmit and accept payment in gold and silver. That means these precious metals can start functioning like real currency again, not just investment vehicles for the wealthy.
So Florida has passed this legislation. Governor DeSantis has signed it into law. The state of Arkansas has passed legislation to allow for electronic transfers relating to gold and silver to be used transactionally. The state of Utah has passed legislation. So the main thing I want you to be aware of is that there is a movement that is happening, and it is underreported at this stage, I think, for several reasons. Some don't understand it. And then secondarily, how shall I say this? Some legacy media outlets have a vested interest in the American populace remaining kind of ignorant as it pertains to currency. You know, inflation is invisible theft of our purchasing powers. I was talking to my own children about how when I was young, and there's some of you remember even further back than me, that it didn't used to cost $5 for a loaf of bread. It didn't used to cost that much. You know, in New Orleans, we had this Bunny Bread Bakery that I used to be able to ride my bike to. And the same loaf of bread, same size, it's costing $4 and $5 depending on where you live. It could be even more expensive. And I'm saying that is a product of inflation. But as the wise Walter Williams has told us, when you have government policy that inflicts in an inestimable financial harm on the populace, the government actors often conceal the perniciousness of that policy by using some type of expansion of the welfare state to some degree to make it available. So the idea, the reality is when America ascended to the place that we ascended to, we used to be on the gold standard, which is why our currency was trusted more than any currencies around the world at the time, because we had both the robust economy, but our Federal Reserve notes were connected to actual gold in the U.S. Mint, which is why, you know, the Trump administration is moving to wanting even to audit the Mint to see if we have as much gold as we're supposed to have in our federal mint. But when you remove that, you have the reality of fiat currency, which makes it easier to infuse our society with so-called dollars because it's not connected to anything of intrinsic value. So you just, that's what the whole deal is. You just print more money. You just print more money. But the thing is, the number of goods and services remain the same. So you simply have more dollars chasing the same amount of goods and services, which is why inevitably inflation is a result of prices going up. And many of us have been kind of cultivated to believe inflation is just a natural economic phenomenon, because on many of our jobs you have what's called, you know, cost of living increases that are related to inflation. Or inflation increases, as if inflation is just an automatic. Inflation is not an economic automatic. It's not. There are things that occur that cause inflation. So there's movement being made. That's right. Look, people are in the chat saying, I remember my mom buying 5 loaves of bread for a dollar. Can you imagine that? I mean, look, I got 6 children. Look at Cole's face. He said, what? Yes, Cole. 5 loaves. This is their online writing. Say, I remember my mom buying 5 loaves of bread for a dollar. Now you need $5 for 1 loaf. Has the inherent value of bread just increased? Same thing with housing prices. I remember my grandmother, for the first time in my family's history, she moved out of the Desire Project in New Orleans and bought a house. Her house cost $25,000. I remember that. Anybody buying houses for $25,000 now? Has the inherent value of the home, the lumber, the concrete, has that increased? All of these are the results of inflationary prices, which is this is the invisible theft, right? It causes more Federal Reserve notes in order to get the same goods and services. So this is why you have some young people saying that, wait a minute, my parents are able to buy a home at this stage of life, but I am nowhere near the capacity of being able to buy a home, because look at the cost of these homes. Guys, the inherent value of the this is what we need to have a distinction in our minds for as concerning consumer goods. We have to be able to distinguish between sale prices and value. You understand what I'm saying? Sale prices and value. Those things are not synonymous terms. If you consider the value of what, for example, a particular quantity of gold can get you today, if you trace it back through history, you could use this. That quantity of gold would have gotten you the same thing in the first century. But the invisible theft, that is it, the reason why it's been allowed to occur, because it's pernicious. It's almost undetectable. We just know, man, the prices go up. Man, isn't it amazing? I remember when I could get 5 loaves of bread for a dollar. I remember my grandmother buying a house for $25,000. What happened? Inflation happened. How did it happen? The continual printing of money that is not connected to the production of goods and services results in a larger amount of Federal Reserve notes, and now in these days, ones and zeros, chasing the same amount of goods and services. That result and the prices increase. So having a mechanism of exchange that has intrinsic value, previously many wealthy people have used the precious metals and others as a hedge against inflation, meaning that, okay, I have these investments over here, but I'm going to keep this gold on the side, because even no matter what happens in ones and zeros in those Federal Reserve notes, I know this gold is still going to maintain its value, even if you have a deflation of the value of purchasing power afforded through Federal Reserve notes. This is how you have things like recent examples, Venezuela. It takes 15,000 Venezuelan dollars to buy a loaf of bread. It's unsustainable. The Greek economy completely crushed because they deflated the purchasing power of that currency by severing it from an intrinsic mechanism of value. And it's wild, because the whole notion with the central bank and all in other nations had already been tried. In America, was still on the gold standard. And then with the Federal Reserve Act from 1913, which already had in mind the initial effort to pass it in 1910, but it failed. When they passed it in 1913, the goal was to ultimately be removed from the gold standard. But they took a long time to put it into practice, so that wasn't implemented until Nixon came into power. So there's a behind-the-scenes push that our government has been involved in prior to the Trump administration coming into power, called central bank digital currencies. And so there are some who recognize, like Kevin Freeman and others, say, whoa, well, you've already deflated the value of the dollar. Now you're going to create a central bank digital currency directly from the Federal Reserve. No, thank you. States are saying, how about we allow intrinsic metals, precious metals with intrinsic value, to be used for trade? Kevin Freeman's show, Pirate Money, by the way, airs on the American Family Radio Network on Saturdays at 10 a.m. He talks about this at length. And we're working with him. We may have him on the Hamilton Corner coming up soon. But I just wanted to make you aware that this is happening. As I mentioned, Texas already passed some legislation. They have not yet made it available for consumer transactions. Florida is now moving in that direction. Utah is moving in that direction. Other states are moving in that direction. And it is a move that can be done to help ultimately to protect America's middle class, to protect our wealth accumulation, and to maintain that value, because it will be a non-Washington, D.C. based means of returning to some sanity with having purchasing power directly connected to intrinsic value. It will be a prudent step in my estimation. We're going to talk more about that going forward, but I wanted you to be aware that this is happening. And if it's happening in your neck of the woods, talk to your friends, family, and neighbors about it. Kevin Freeman's book, and this is not a paid endorsement, he didn't ask me to say this, it's a good resource for you to consider in that regard, and to become conversant, to understand it and become conversant on these points as another way of protecting yourself and your families, your neighbors, and your community. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.